stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we are back with you folks. We're so glad that you decided to join us today. Brother Sam, what has the Lord led you to get us into today?
Kyle, we're going to look at the book of Titus. My desire is that we cover all of Titus. But we're going to look at what is the grace of God. Yes, many people, they have many definitions of what they believe the grace of God is. Many times you hear about, oh, it's the unmerited favor of God. But I like to look to see what God says, what His grace is. What does His grace do? What does it look like in the practical application in life of someone who has truly found the grace of God? Now, you ask those questions to people, and sometimes you get blank stares. If you ask them, well, what's a good book I can go read? Blank stares. Well, Titus. We're going to look at the book of Titus today.
Best definition ever. And thank you for opening my eyes to that, by the way. I'm excited about this one. All right. So with that, I'm going to open us in prayer and we'll begin.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the truth of your word. We're so thankful for your love. We're thankful that you've put us where we are, Lord. Use this time, Lord. Help us to be, to cast the light where you want it to be cast and to expose darkness. And we pray for those that are listening, Lord. We lift them up to you, Lord. We pray that your spirit works in their life. And if they haven't made a change of their heart, if they haven't received of your spirit and your gift, Lord, we ask that you continue to move and convict them towards that and that they might find eternal salvation. We ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So just as a quick highlight and a summary, Kyle, as we go through, when we start off the beginning part of Titus, it's going to basically talk about why Paul, again, was made an apostle, what purpose here. He's going to talk about why he left Titus in Crete, what his charge was to him. And it's one of the things was to appoint elders. So we'll look at some of the requirements for elders, which again is going to lead into what all this grace of God is, what the truth is. It's then going to give practical applications of the expectation of how people live their life. We'll talk about old men, old women, young men, servants. And then we're going to go in and define what the grace of God is. After that, we're going to look and talk about how somebody who has not yet experienced the grace of God, what their life looked like in the past, but no longer looks that way, some more practical application. And then again, define what the grace of God does from a spiritual standpoint, and then a closing. So it's really quick. We're going to step right through it. As God leads, we'll go to other passages. And so let's start the journey.
All right, let's go.
Okay, so in the beginning, Titus chapter 1, looking at verse 1, Paul calls himself a bondservant or a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. For what purpose?
According to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness.
So it's for the purpose of, for the faith of those who are elected of God. So Paul's going out as an apostle for the faith of those that God already knows in his foreknowledge. Those who are going to respond and accept Christ. So that's one. And the other one is the knowledge of the truth, but it defines the knowledge of the truth as what?
It's after godliness.
After godliness. It's the knowledge of truth leads to godliness. Interesting. Now, a lot of people, right, sometimes they want to say, oh, no, there's none righteous, no, not one. I'm like, oh, that's true. Go listen to the episode we did on Romans chapter 3. And you'll figure out the truth of that statement. You'll find out the roots of where it came from the Old Testament quotations. And you'll understand that that's the person who's still in darkness, the fool, the person who's not the righteous man, who doesn't enter into the kingdom of heaven, who still does evil, which is contrasted from the righteous man. It doesn't say the righteous man is somebody who believes versus the unrighteous man who doesn't believe. It actually talks about a new life, a changed life, the life that's only possible if you've been changed into the new creation. So the knowledge of the truth, according to godliness or after godliness, that's something that the truth does. Later, I think we'll go and we'll look at the books of Timothy, and you'll see the same theme. The truth, which is according to godliness, and it defines it. There's a theme here. But yet many people proclaim a truth and don't truly understand. They'll say, well, you should try to live a good life, and we shouldn't do that. No, you can't do that. The Spirit of God doesn't lead you to that. The Spirit of God cleanses you from all unrighteousness. The Spirit of God has put a new heart, a new mind, new desires in you, removed, put to death all the other old desires. We read that in Romans chapter 6 of the person who's been baptized into Christ, what spiritual baptism is. So he says, in the hope of eternal life, you'll see this a lot, hope. We see it a lot in Peter, the writings of John, Paul. It's a hope. The redemption of our bodies, it doesn't happen till the end. It's a hope. The hope of eternal life, who God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. But at the proper time, what did he do in verse 3?
But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior.
There you go. So there's many ways God manifests his word. The words of God were manifested and spoken by Christ. Christ manifested the word of God. When you go and you read the book of John over and over and over, Christ says, these are not my words. The words I speak are not my words. They're my Father's. The works I do are not my works. They're my Father's. We're commanded to go and follow the same example. We're commanded to speak the same words of God, and we're commanded to do the same works of God. So here, Paul is discussing that he manifested the word. How? In preaching. And it was that which with he was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. What does he say about Titus?
To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior.
So he's calling him his son. Yep. in a common faith. Why did Paul leave Titus in Crete in verse 5?
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee.
So he had two charges.
Correct things that are found that are of want, and ordain elders.
That's right. He had to set in order the things that were incorrect to make them correct, and he had to appoint elders. Now we're going to talk about the charge of an elder, what their qualifications are, and then he's given them a command. There's two commands that an elder is required to do that we'll read and get to in verse 9. But first, what is the qualification of an elder in verse 6?
If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly.
Blameless. You see that word a lot. It's the same statements that's used and discussed when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Blameless. Having faithful children who are not accused of rebellion or disorder. Some people will try to say, that means children who actually believe, who have faith in God. Some translations translated it that way, use the word believe instead of that which is children that are faithful to the Father, from the standpoint of, you know, they submit themselves to his rule. If you have a godly father who's being led by the Spirit of God and leading, his children are going to submit to him. That's why if you have children that cannot submit, or you have a disorderly household of those who are under the authority of the father, then he's not to be qualified to be an elder.
Yeah, and there's an asterisk here on the in the KJV. They say, you know, another modern definition of the word riot used here in the Old English is reckless or self-indulgent behavior.
Now, if you turn over or you turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, just to read that one to get, again, some more context of what this means with respect to managing your household. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, as it talks about an overseer and elder, again, it says they must be blameless. In verse 2, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. And what does it say about the household in verse 4?
One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity.
It says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, some people say, oh, well, if you don't have a believing spouse, if your wife is not a believer or whatnot, then you're disqualified. Well, it doesn't say, it says your children. A wife is not a child. She's supposed to be your spouse. Now, unfortunately, Jesus talks about members of your own household will become your enemies. Talks about if you find faith and you have an unbelieving spouse, they can live with you if they consent to live in peace. So these are, you know, sometimes people will take these to extremes and say, oh, well, and try to be very rigid. Well, is the Bible here saying that if you don't have children, then you are disqualified? I mean, it says you have to be able to manage your household. And in chapter 1, verse 6 of Titus, it said having faithful children. Well, gee, I guess if you don't have children, now all of a sudden you're disqualified. You can't be an elder. How was Paul an elder? How could Christ have been an apostle of God? People will take passages, and I tell people, the passage is being used in the context of what it's stating. It's not giving absolute all conditions. If it does, it will keep mentioning what those are. And we got to be careful about excluding things that aren't necessarily excluded. Now, if we look at other places in the Bible, and it clearly shows that other people were elders that did not have children, then that's not saying that you have to have children. It's not saying that you have to be married. What it's saying is, if you're married, you can only have one wife. If you have children, they have to be children that are respectful and faithful, not disobedient to their father. That's what it's saying. What happens if you have children and then all of a sudden your children pass away? Now the day that they pass away, you're disqualified because now you don't have children anymore. Or after you raise them up, then later when they're under their own decision-making and authority and their own life to choose, they choose to rebel and not follow God. All of a sudden that disqualifies you? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. And you can go and you can read and show examples where the Bible says that will happen. But from the standpoint when they're a child, when they're a youth under the authority of the Father, they should, with the healthy fear of the Father, a Father that's following the ways of God and not being a hypocrite. Most problem is you have people who claim to be men of God. They live hypocrite. They're hypocrites. That's why their children many times rebel against their fathers. They're hypocrites. Or they don't. They think they're a man of God, but they don't know how to raise the children with a loving hand of God, yet with discipline. That's where you have problems. So I just want to cover some of that.
That's nice to see, too, that you know, in the verses that follow that, like in verse 7, and you compare those to the same things that were taught in 1 Timothy on the additional requirements. There's definite harmony.
Yes. Actually, you know, one other passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about elders or overseers. In verse 6, it says, they are not to be a new convert. Why are they not to be a new convert in verse 6?
Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil.
Fall into the same condemnation incurred by the devil. You see, because that can happen. You can come to Christ, and then you allow sin to come back in. In this case, fall into the same condemnation incurred by the devil. You see, the devil used to have fellowship with God, and then he fell, and now he's separated from God. But yet people say, oh, that can never happen. You can never fall away, even though it repeats it over and over and over. 1 Timothy has so many examples of people falling away, and we'll cover that in one of the near episodes.
What's the chapter in Isaiah that talks about Satan's fall?
I don't recall it offhand, but there's a couple different passages that kind of make reference. I think Job is one. I think Isaiah, one of the major prophets, talks about that. But yeah, it's a separation from God.
I mean, he was in the midst of the heavenly glory, and even then he fell.
Yep. So back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, it continues with the overseer, the elder, that they must be blameless as God's steward. Repeats it again. And the Bible has many places where it commands us to be blameless. You know, I think of Philippians chapter 1 when it says, "This I pray, beloved." And I'll just quickly turn there and read it so I don't miss anything. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Real knowledge. Truth, not a lie. "So that," what's the result? "You may approve the things that are excellent." I think of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, the spiritual service of worship, that we're proving the will of God in our lives. All that's good, acceptable, and perfect. That there were the holy and living sacrifice to God. "So that you may prove the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." As it continues in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness," because that's what the Spirit of God does, the gift of righteousness. The Holy Spirit only produces the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, which comes through Christ. It's the only way to receive the gift. "All to the glory and praise of God." Till the day of Christ. This is what God says. Who are we to change it? But people go to, again, all the passages that talk about someone struggling with sin. They say, "Oh, but see. I'm like, keep reading. The person either never had Christ or they're in danger of being broken off. Either way, that person doesn't have, if they continue, they have no hope. Why would you want to be that person? Go run to the promises of God changing you a new creation and abide in that light. Receive of that grace. That's what the Father wants. That's what the Son wants.
Greek word there, above reproach, anenkleton, or anenkletos.
So as he continues in verse 8, we're to be hospitable. Love what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. But again, in verse 7, before, you aren't to be self-willed. You aren't to be quick-tempered. You aren't to be addicted to wine. And a lot of people say, oh, you can't drink alcohol. Does it say you cannot drink alcohol, or does it say you cannot be addicted to wine?
Yeah. Not given to wine.
Yeah. And you see,
given to is the whole being conquered by.
Yes. Not being pugnacious, not fond of sordid gains. These are the qualities that we are not to be. But hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. What are we to hold fast to in verse 9, or the elder here?
The faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers or contradictors.
So in sound doctrine, the teachings that they have been taught, they are to exhort or encourage others. That's one. And the second charge is to refute those who are contradicting. Yep. Refute those who are contradicting. Now, you can go and you can look at all the words of God that have been spoken through the prophets, apostles, Christ, and you see those traits. You see an exhortation to the people to turn to God, to his love and mercy, knowing that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And you also have the firm, stern rebuke against those who are rebellious and speak against the words of God, even though they claim to be servants of God. And that has happened from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through to now. So he says in verse 10 that there's many rebellious people, men. They have empty speech. They fill people with empty words as they speak their doctrines of God. He says they're rebellious. Now, it's interesting. This person that we're speaking about here, these people, they're going to be people who claim to be servants of God. They're going to be people who actually confess to serve God, His servants. I've never gone up to a person who is proclaiming Christ or preaching the gospel of God, and they have considered themselves as someone who speaks empty words, someone who is rebellious to God, or someone who is a deceiver. They think they're preaching truth. They think they're serving God. They think they're feeding people the knowledge of God. And that's what I tell people. You have to measure yourself against God's word. It doesn't matter what we think. Emotions, feelings, your thoughts, they don't matter. What matters is what God's word says. This is what God says about these people. They empty in their words. They're rebellious. And they're deceivers. So we have to ask ourselves, is that us? Would God say that about us? All those who consider yourself a leader in charge of exhorting and leading the flock of God and refuting those who contradict, do you live a blameless life? Are your thoughts pure and blameless? Or are you defiled in your thoughts? Jesus talked about in the gospel, and we covered that in the episode of God Requires a New Heart, Part 1, the New Testament verses in the beginning of that episode. Whose will are you under? The will of God? The Holy Spirit? Or the will of man, your own desires? Are you quick-tempered? Examine yourself. And for anyone who claims to be a Christian, the Spirit of God does the same work in their lives. Examine yourself, as we're commanded to in the Bible.
Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake.
They're overturning whole households. They lead whole households to their death. They must be stopped from speaking. They don't serve God. Now, one of them, who calls himself a prophet, they made a statement about the people in the country of Crete. What did he say about the people?
He said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, which would be gluttons.
Yep. So, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And some people would say, oh, you can't say that about people. Well, that statement's actually true. God calls an unrighteous man an unrighteous man. He calls a righteous man a righteous man. Those are sons of God, he calls them sons of God. Those that are sons of the devil, he calls them sons of the devil. God doesn't mince. So does he tell us, oh, you can't say that about people. If it's true, that's insulting. That's not kind. What does he say in verse 13?
This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.
Rebuke them sharply, so that they might be sound in the faith. You see, again, God looks at a people. He says, a wicked people, a wicked nation, many unrighteous people. You'd be changed to a new creation. Rebuke them sharply, so that they may be sound in the faith. Reprove, expose. You see, light exposes darkness. People need to be shown that they don't have Christ in them so that they can humble themselves and come in humility to receive Christ. You don't tell somebody that they're going to heaven, they have peace with God, if they don't have the Spirit of God. That's a lie. That's not loving them. That's what the devil does. The devil wants everybody. He goes around preaching Christ in a false gospel.
Tickling the ears.
So that people think they have the hope of eternal life when they don't, so he can lead them to their death.
Waterless clouds.
That's right. Peter talks about those people. So he says, don't pay attention to these people. See, some go around talking about Jewish myths. Others simply use the commandments of men. Oh, I tell you, the number of people that you can go into and sit in a church, it's like they love to hear themselves talk. They love to tell their icebreakers and their stories. Then they love to take a few words of the Word of God and then talk and talk and talk. No. Continue to go through the Word of God and point out what the Word of God and how it explains itself. We don't need to hear the words of man to explain. Just keep going to the words of God and let the words of God preach and proclaim, and don't do one-verse theology. Titus is really short. The other thing I want to point out to everybody listening is think of what gospel you believe in and see if you find it in this book as we go through it. But you're going to find the true gospel. The true gospel that's repeated in every book is what we've been going through. We've covered several books so far, they've all covered the same topic, and it hasn't changed.
Requiring a new heart.
So now it's going to talk again about two types of people. Oh, and people who teach the commandments of men, they turn people away from the truth. They turn them away from the truth. And I think that word has like the roots of like apostasy. Apostropho in that. Again, they turn people away from the truth. But to the pure, how many things are pure in the life of the pure?
Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled.
You see, to the pure, everything is pure. The mind, the heart, the conscience. We live a pure life. We're to be pure and walk just as Christ walked. We're to be blameless and holy until the day of Christ. God has made us pure. We're to remain pure in everything. To the pure, all things are pure. But the problem is to the unbelieving, or again, God says they're unbelieving, nothing is pure. Why is nothing pure to the unbelieving? Because they still have what? A defiled what?
Mind.
A defiled mind and conscience. This gets back to the heart. It's like what Peter said with baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3. He says, baptism is not the removal and washing of dirt from the flesh, but it's appeal to God for a good conscience, the good heart, not the bad one, but the good one. So God sees these people as unbelieving. God sees these people as defiled because inside of them, their mind, their conscience, or their heart, it's still defiled. Jesus taught about that, the good heart, the bad heart. What's in your thoughts? The thoughts are those which defile you. It's the proof or the evidence of whether or not you have a good or a bad heart. We discussed that through the words of Christ taught. But people say, oh no, you don't understand. I do believe. I do believe. I said, no, you see, you don't understand. If your life doesn't line up with the words of God, you may think you believe. Many people think they believe. The question is whether or not God would agree with you. You see, these people are proclaiming Christ. The problem is, says some of these men are deceivers. They have empty talk. They're rebellious against God. They teach the commandments of men. They don't say they're unbelieving. No. What do they say? They confess something. What do they confess in verse 16?
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate, or in English, disapproved or unfit.
That's right. They're disapproved. They're disqualified. Why are they disqualified? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have a new heart. They don't have a good conscience. They haven't been made new, but yet they profess or they confess God.
They're slaves to their sins.
They're preaching the Word of God, but not in truth. They're using empty words. They're deceiving. But yet they confess God. They claim to serve Him. We have to submit ourselves to the Word of God. We have to let, if God says your life lines up to this, then this is who you are. And we must stop and not argue with God, but to submit to it and let God have His perfect and holy way with our life. A lot of practical application there.
Absolutely. And that's just one chapter in Titus.
So now we're gonna quickly look at the old men, old women, young men, and servants. Now he commands Titus that he's commanded to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Because again, not everybody holds a sound doctrine. This was a big, big problem. And we're going to cover this in the Timothy books. Huge problem. Huge problem such that people, all of Asia, was falling away. Apostasy. And we're going to cover those passages. And people are going to be shocked when we go through 2 Timothy. You're like, wow, I never knew it taught this. I said, I know. Because the people you're listening to were probably people who don't have the Spirit of God and don't know how to teach the Word of God. Because they're still spiritually blinded. Speak the things fitting for sound doctrine. How are older men to live in verse 2?
The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience.
There you go. A lot of qualities of godliness, the Spirit of God, and how it leads a person. What about older women, verse 3?
The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things.
So again, it's holy in their behavior.
That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children.
So you have older women, again, they're to be holy. They aren't to be gossips. They aren't to be slaves or given to wine. Again, it doesn't say they can't drink wine, but
given to
again,
much wine.
It's not a slave of it.
Right.
Just we aren't to be a slave of anything other than to God, slave of God and of Christ.
Teachers of good things.
Teachers of what is good, so that they can encourage and instruct young women. They're to be loving their children, their husbands, pure. What does it continue to say in verse 5 about them?
To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
That's right. Now, you know, sometimes I'll mention this briefly, but we'll probably cover it more in depth in other passages. Again, this passage doesn't say a woman cannot work, but it says a woman that desires that they're, this is referring to a woman that's married, that they're to raise children, take care of their children, take care of the home. Be subject to the husband. Now, there's examples in the Bible where it talks about women who are not married that work. It talks about women who are not married in 1 Timothy that are widows. If you're in a certain age or you don't meet certain qualities that you aren't allowed to be taken care of, you're still to work. You have examples of the Old Testament where women worked. So this is where you have to read the full context of what the Bible teaches about things and not, you know, as we discussed earlier about elders and children or married. This obviously is implying women who are married and how they should live. And Timothy talks about women, and one of the reasons why he desires, why God speaks in the Word of God, why he desires young women to get married, and he gives a reason for that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll cover that when we get to the book of 1 Timothy. But just to point these out, now with respect to being subject and headship and teaching, it implies that women are to instruct and teach the younger woman or children, raise them. It doesn't say instruct or teach men. Now, with respect to the things of God, God has ordained certain things. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, the Father is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. Now, we know that in the Spirit of God, I'm equal with Christ from the standpoint of oneness. I'm one with the Father. I'm one with all the saints. From the standpoint of spiritual unity, or if you say equality from that standpoint, there's a oneness. But not equality in authority or hierarchy or reverence. No, the Father's at the top. Then Christ. Then it says, the man, and then the woman. It goes on to say the reasons for God's position of that. It says, the man was created first, and then the woman. Man was created in God's image. Woman was created in man's image. And this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It talks about another reason why women are not to teach in 1 Timothy chapter 2, towards the second half of chapter 2, when it talks about, again, one of the concerns of deception. And again, it points back to the order of creation. It says man was created first, and then woman. And it says the woman being deceived fell into transgression and sin. It says the man was not deceived. Now, it doesn't say the man did not commit sin. We know Adam committed sin. It's through the seed of man that everyone, the seed and the sin is passed down through the seed of man until we're born of the seed of God to escape it, the Holy Spirit. So these are, people try to point out, oh, well, that's just tradition. That's this. No, it has nothing to do with tradition. It's God's ordained position. You cannot take man's tradition and overturn God's structure.
But see, that's the way of the world too. You got to understand culturally, even you can see that the culture is anathema to the Word of God because it's now teaching our young women not to be chaste. It's teaching them to be twerkers. It's teaching them to be things that are everything against verse 4 there in Titus 2.
Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, not to clothe themselves modestly. You want to say what it means to be modestly clothed, what God sees it as? He says, woman making a claim to godliness or to adorn themselves with good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about a woman, what's precious in the sight of God is a woman with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Amen. It gets back to a new creation, the Spirit of God, the new heart. These are the things that God desires. And when we submit ourselves to God's rule and authority, we desire those things. We want to be in those things, all that God wants.
Be in behavior as becometh holiness.
That's right. So with respect to the things of God, God has established an authority of who can be an elder, who can be the leader or the teacher of men in a church. Now, if you want to go into the things of the world has its own rule and dominion. Okay, you're going to have woman leaders of this and that, and that's the ways of the world. That's how it is. But with respect to the things of God, God will not allow that same model to occur.
And yet you see that in some places.
You do. And that's a rebellion of God. And I tell you right now, that is going against the will of God. That is direct rebellion and against the ways of God and what God clearly instructs in His Word. Those people don't serve God. They serve the devil. The devil comes as an angel of light, a false apostle. And yet the Bible warns that many people won't even notice it. They're like hidden reefs until they find themselves shipwrecked. Continuing in Titus chapter 2, verse 6, young men, how are they to live? These are all imperative commands.
Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity.
Pure doctrine. Example of good works. In some things?
All things.
All things. Again, it's consistent. This is the result of people who have truly found God. This is what it is. Now, some people say, oh, no, you're stretching. No, I'm not. It's exactly what it says. And very shortly here, when we get to verse 11, he's going to tell us what the grace of God is. Their speech. What type of speech are they to have in verse 8?
Sound speech that cannot be condemned.
A blameless speech. People will have nothing bad to say about us. Nothing. Now, this is with respect, again, to the things of God. You go in other places and it says, of course, they're going to falsely accuse you. They're going to say many bad things about you, but it won't stand in the presence of God because in the eyes of God, it's a lie. Now, with respect to the things of God and God's judgment, they'll have nothing bad to say about you.
Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you.
You know, I think about James. We did the episode of James in chapter 1 and also the episode in chapter 3 and 4. It says, if any man thinks himself to be religious but cannot bridle his tongue, his religion is worthless. He deceives his own heart. I believe that's in verse 26. Before that, again, it talked about the person who has the anger of man that cannot achieve the righteousness of God. It commands him that he still has to receive in humility the word implanted, which is able to save his soul. It goes on and says, this person's still deceived. They're a hearer and not a doer. And yet people read the word of God and they're so blind, they don't realize it's speaking against them. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to keep oneself unstained from the world. Again, James chapter 1. It talks about the blameless, the perfect man versus the man that cannot bridle the tongue. The man who stumbles in what he says versus the man that bridles not only the tongue, but the whole body is the perfect man, and talks about the reason why is that man has true wisdom from God, not of the world, not that which is demonic. If you still have jealousy, you still have bitterness, listen, God says that's not from him. That's from the world. That's from the devil. It's a demonic wisdom. Stop resisting the Spirit of God and accept it. You see, much of the Bible, much of what I speak it as a rebuke and a correction. To those that are in the truth, it's a consistent message that they are in the truth. And the message resonates and testifies because they are not under this. Their life reflects all that is pure. But for those who are not, this is a rebuke. Much of all the Bible is a rebuke. Show me a book of the Bible that speaks mostly to Christians who are walking faithfully with no rebuke. No, what you'll see is a pattern in Old and New Testament of a continual rebuke, an acknowledgement of the true Christian, the sliver of them who are walking faithfully, and then the constant rebuke of all those who are living a lie or had fallen into something. If they don't get back, they're in danger of being broken off or not entering into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
Servants or bond slaves in verse 9 and 10, how are they to live?
Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again.
Again, pleasing in all things. They're to show all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. To adorn it, to wear it. You know what it means to put on Christ? It means you put off the old self. You put off the world with its corruption and desires. You don't continue in it. Go read Ephesians chapter 4 and go look at what that means. Go look at Romans chapter 3 after it talks about what it means to fulfill the law. You don't sin against your neighbor. Those who have put on Christ have crucified the flesh. They've done away with the old man. It's the Spirit of God that does that. Again, read about what it means to be spiritually baptized in Christ. We cover that in the episode in Romans chapter 6. Stop listening and relying on the words and the wisdom of men or your own thoughts and feelings. They deceive you. Now, the grace of God. The grace of God desires to bring salvation to all men, but you have to accept it for what it is. What is the grace of God?
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
There you go.
Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
You deny it. Now, it's not us denying it. It's the Spirit of God that denies it. Again, as you read more context in the Bible, and we're going to continue to read into chapter 3, it's going to tell us how this happens. But Romans chapter 3 is one of the, or chapter 6 is one of the best descriptions of what the work of the Spirit does when you're spiritually baptized or born again. When you go and you read 1 John, the whole book of John, again, really good example of what the Spirit of God does. Galatians chapter 5, that talks about the contrast, but the man who's now free of the Spirit, free from traditions and free from sin, the crucified man, go read it, very clear. 1 and 2 Peter, extremely clear, the gospel of Peter, and who inherits the kingdom of heaven. The example that we're to live in, no sin, sin no more. Repeated several times, only do good, no longer do evil, no deceit in the mouth. It's a consistent theme. We must stop denying the power of God and denying faith in the true words of God and start believing.
They love their sins.
They have faith. Their faith doesn't allow them to overcome sin. They believe that they'll always be a slave of sin because they're born a sinner. That's all they have known. And then the lying people who don't serve God but the devil continue to tell them that they'll always be a slave of sin. So they're born a sinner, they die a sinner, and they think they have hope, and somehow they were changed into a new creation. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're to live righteously and godly today. Today, examine your life. Would God say that you are living today in all your behavior a righteous and godly life? You go to a funeral, and you know what most of the time you hear about funerals? People talk about all the good things somebody did, and they see him as such a good person because they see him through the eyes of man, and they don't see him through the eyes of God. Some people seek God and devote their whole lives to God, but they serve in a lie, and God rejects them as he rejected Israel, as Christ pointed out the Pharisees. He rejects them. Even though the people would say these are good and moral and righteous people outwardly from their viewpoint, God says these people are corrupt, they're defiled, they're sinners because they never got a new heart. And God rejects them, yet man accepts them. And then other people say, oh, but no, you don't understand. This person fed the poor. They did this. They did this. They're always talking about their children and this and that. I says, where was the kingdom of God? Where was God the priority? That's great. They were so kind. They did this. They did that. They did all these things. Where was God? Some people, all they do is talk about God, but they're still a slave of sin and defiled in their heart. Other people, they do all this outward good deeds, and everybody sees all their good works that they do. And oh, this person was such a godly person. And yet, there's no God in their life. Their world and their life is their idol.
And their heart is hard and probably has bitterness.
Well, hypocrisy. You know, the number of people, there's many people who are very kind to me and this, and yet then I'll see them be very rude or mean to other people. Well, that's hypocrisy. That's not of God. You can't do that. Amen. That's not of God. You can't treat different people differently. You have your heart is to be a heart of love and compassion to all mankind. Now, we will get into that because, you know, we're to have a heart after God. Well, God does have anger and hate in his heart. It's a righteous anger and a righteous hate toward the lawless and rebellious that refuse to repent. He has unlimited compassion and kindness and forgiveness to those who are willing to turn. But those who resist or take the word of God in vain, God has very short patience. And in the end, he destroys those people with great wrath. And he has a very righteous judgment and anger against them. Those who are led by the Spirit of God will behave in a similar manner of God, just as a similar manner of the apostles, Christ, and all the prophets before.
Yeah, I find when I talk with people about this, it's like they have a very shallow understanding of what it really truly means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling a human being, that is the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. It is life-changing. It changes everything. It changes how you view the world. It changes how you view your neighbor. It changes how you view the Word of God. How possibly can someone sit and do the things that are anathema to what we just read here? Where they have, let's, where they live ungodly, where they have worldly lusts, where they're not sober, where they live unrighteously, and they're ungodly. How can they then go and claim that they have the Spirit of God in them?
Because they compartmentalize. They justify and they say they have two natures that dwells within them, even though God speaks against it. And they'll take passages and they'll corrupt and twist and not read the full context and the full story. And as we go through each book, Kyle, we'll point these out. We're going to point out the lies and the twisting of God's word and the inaccurate handling of God's word. So in verse 14, what does he say? Christ, so it talks about where to look for, in verse 13, where to look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of God and the Savior Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the hope for. The Father's glory is going to come back, and his glory is going to be with Christ when Christ appears. We also are going to be revealed with glory.
That is our blessed hope.
We're going to also be co-heirs.
Amen.
Amen.
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
That's right, zealous of good works. And not just having a desire, but actually being the doer, not the hearer who's deceived. Not the deceiver who does both kinds of fruit. These things speak, exhort, reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, as we moved into chapter 3, we're going to talk about how people, well, it's going to be a quick reminder, then a reminder of also a way that how we no longer live. Paul's going to talk about how he used to live, but doesn't live that way anymore. Starts off saying, remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Again, I think back to Ephesians 2:10, how it talks about where his workmanship created for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we are to walk in them, that we are his workmanship. God did not create us to continue in evil works. He did not create us to continue to have wicked thoughts. He wants to change us into a new creation. Every good work. We're to not do what in verse 2?
To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men.
That's right, meekness unto all men. Now he's going to tell us how he used to live, but he doesn't live this way anymore.
For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another.
That's how they used to live. Now again, when you look at Paul, when he was a Pharisee, outwardly he lived an extremely righteous life. But when God exposes and reveals the truth, and we then look back on that life, we realize who we really were. We were murderers. We were haters of God. We didn't know God. We did our own desires. We lived according to the will of man, not the will of God. We didn't have the Spirit of God. That's how they used to live. If you have any of these things in your life, it's an indication that somehow something hasn't been put to death. Only God can put to death the old man.
For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another.
But then something happened.
But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared.
Amen. And so it says in verse 5, what happened?
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
That's right. So when you look at this, it's all we can do is come to God in humility. All that's required is to come to God in humility and faith, but it has to be faith on God's words and in truth.
And it's even according to his mercy.
And it's according to his mercy. So there's nothing we can do. Now, people have it right from the standpoint of the grace of God is something that you come and it's all has to do with the mercy of God. But they don't understand what the grace of God does. And so they're putting their faith in a grace where God gives mercy but doesn't change the person to live a different life now. And when I say live a different life now, I mean completely different. Night and day different. One lifestyle has been completely put to death. We don't live in that anymore.
Yeah, back to 11 and 12 in Titus 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Now, some people who don't understand that, you know, again, I tell them, go listen to the episode we did on Romans chapter 6. Continue to listen, Romans chapter 7. See the compare and contrast of the old man versus the new man. Listen to the one that we did in Romans chapter 1 and 2. In verse 2, it talks about, are you truly of God? Are you a doer of the law? Are you a hypocrite? Find out if you're a hypocrite. So it's when God does a work, when we come to him in truth and in faith, and again, it's not just in truth and faith of the promises of God and that humility and in truth, having full assurance of faith, but it's also denying self. It's not saying, well, I want God, but I still want the world. I want God, but I still want my way.
Let me add to that. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live.
That's right. Those who are being led by the flesh will die. but those who are being led by the Spirit will live. For those who are being led by the Spirit, those are the ones that are sons of God. And back to Titus chapter 3, again, verse 5. It was not according to our righteousness, because again, when we come to God, we come as a sinner. We come in unrighteousness. We come in darkness. But when we come in faith and truth, a work is done by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the bath of rebirth. They're both nouns. Both those words are nouns. It's an event. An event happens in our life. It's called being born again or being baptized into the Spirit. It is an event. It's the bath of rebirth and the renewal, another noun, the renewal by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a renewal, and then we're commanded to remain and continue to remain and abide in that sanctification and holiness that God has placed us after He's given us a new heart and cleansed us from all sin. Go listen to the episode we did on sanctification. If you think sanctification is a process, go listen to that episode and look at the words that are used in the tenses. What have we been reading in Titus? You no longer live that way. You used to live one way. You don't live that way anymore. God has done a work. The Holy Spirit, the power of God. Are we saying that God's work does impartial works, cannot do the full work? No. No, that's not what God says. It's the Holy Spirit. He poured out on us richly in verse 6 through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, it's a hope. We have to endure to the end. We've covered that in many other passages. Listen to the churches, what church are you in? When we did the Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, and that episode. It's the Spirit of God by His grace. And when we're living in it, according to it, the hope is that we become heirs according to this hope of eternal life. Are these trustworthy statements, Kyle?
They sure are. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men.
Amen. We're to continue in good works, the work of the Spirit. The good tree only produces good fruit. We're to continue to remain in light, having no darkness. We're to be the fresh spring, bearing no bitter water. We're to be that unleavened bread, holy and unleavened, remaining pure and abstaining from all wickedness or sin, as Peter commands. But we're to avoid what in verse 9 and 10?
But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject.
Yeah, we reject. Why? Why do we reject those people?
Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself.
That's right. He's perverted, he's sinning, and this person is self-condemned. Reject those people. Now, it doesn't say reject them initially. Go to them once. Go to them twice. If they still want to hold to their false teaching, if they still want to hold to these lies, a doctrine without power, holding to godliness without power, okay then, reject them. They're self-condemned. But we still go to them. God goes to everyone. Yep. But if they don't want to, then they self-condemn themselves. And you move on. Dust your feet off and you move on. Just what Jesus taught. Verse 12, he talks about when he sends Artemis or Tychicus, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis. So he's telling Titus, come to me at Nicopolis. I'm going to spend the winter there. He probably had some work and instruction for Titus. He then tells him to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so nothing's lacking for them. And these are all in verse 12 and 13. And then again, he gives an imperative command in verse 14. And what does he say we must do?
And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful.
That's right. We're continue to produce good fruit. We don't bear bad fruit. It's a command. We must continue to do that. All those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and close in prayer. Father, I pray that those listening today, Father, that your word again would cut and divide the soul and spirit of each person. Father, let your word and your spirit convict them of what is the true grace of God. The true grace of God does one work. When we come and we buy without money. We must come, though, in a certain condition, in humility. For it says you resist the proud man. We must deny self and come in humility so that we can be born again and changed by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit to be born again, so that we can pick up our cross and follow Christ, so we can walk in a blameless way, so we can do the good deeds of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit runs and controls our life, being fully submitted, so that we can be workers of godliness and righteousness. And I think back in the beginning of Titus chapter 1, when I talked about what the truth of God is, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. It leads to godliness. Father, be glorified in our lives. Let our lives be the proof of a genuine faith that we read about in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.